as believers in Christ, we need to recognize that we are a new person. A person who is unsaved, does not know the Lord, has certain characteristics that govern his existence. All unsaved people are primarily selfish. The sun rises and sets upon themselves. For God's people, God is the important part of their life. And they are not self-centered that way anymore, because in all that they do, God has a part in it. Consequently, when a person becomes a Christian, he becomes a new man, a new person before God. And we must recognize that and be sure that our life and walk before God reflects that change. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17, we're going to go through the last half of chapter 4. Paul gives us four major commands that should govern our lives as believers. We must recognize that as believers, we are now living our lives in submission to God's will. And consequently, when Scripture utters commands, we take them very seriously. The world shrugs off the Bible. It's just an old religious book. To us, that is not so. It is the Word of the living God. And when we look at a passage like this in Ephesians, we take these precious words and apply them to our own hearts, that our lives may reflect this great truth that God is here revealing to His people. Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Now, this verse 17 gives us a very clear command. Ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now, the word walk is a word that conveys living the life. Abraham walked before God. That is, he lived his life in the presence of God. Good example for us all. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, then that means you are living your life in the sight of God. What you are doing is not something hidden from Him. He is observing every aspect of it. Now, to the world, that's a very uncomfortable thought. They think they can get away with things. They can lie and somehow nobody will find out. They can deceive someone and get away with it. But for the Christian, he knows that God is watching every move, listening to every word, and consequently, his life, his walk before God is open and clear because he knows God is inspecting every part of his walk. So, when Paul says, "Walk not as other Gentiles walk," that means our lives must be different. People who are unsaved live the way they want to. Many of them care nothing at all for God, or they worship a false god, or whatever they want, they do. But for the believer in Christ, that is not what is going on. The believer in Christ recognizes that Christ has the authority to rule his life. He is now a saved person, someone who is rescued from the flames of hell, and consequently, his life should count for the Lord. And he is living his life in recognition of the fact that God is watching all the time. Now, when you walk in the vanity of your mind, the emptiness of your mind, that is the view of the world that goes on in heedless disregard of God's will, God's purpose, what is going on in the world. They live for self. They have a good time. They don't care what happens to other people. It's not their concern. For the believer in Christ does care about others, does think of what his responsibilities are to others, because it would please the Lord. that he should live a life that would be a blessing to others, that would reflect his knowledge of the gracious Lord and Savior. So he is pondering these things seriously and regarding his conduct and his life in the light of these great truths. Worldly people can be totally self-centered. The believer in Christ is not, cannot be. If you are totally self-centered and everything you do is for your benefit, that's a good indication that you don't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord. He has the right to rule our lives. He has the right to tell us what to do, what to say, how to live. And consequently, believers think very seriously about their conduct. What can I say to this person that might be a help to them? How can I cheer up so-and-so? What can I do that will further the Lord's work? He's thinking this way because he's living in the light of the presence of the living God. The worldly people have no such sense of the presence of God. They're going their own way, doing their own thing, and they want to get all they can out of the world. The believer is always thinking, how much can he give in the light of all this to please his Lord and Savior? A very different attitude. So when Paul speaks here so solemnly about this, they walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity, emptiness of their mind. Now, to say someone has an empty head, you know, that's kind of an insult. But really, factually, that is exactly the way worldly people live. They live as though they have empty heads. Why, you say? Many of them are very intelligent people. Why, they're good at all kinds of skills and so on. Yes, there's no question about that. But to take such obvious gifts of God and pervert them to lesser uses, to use them selfishly when God is watching and listening, that's very foolish. That's empty-headed indeed. For someone you know is listening to your conversation, say, over a telephone, you know very well that you're going to be careful what you say because someone is listening in. But people all over the world live and talk as though there were no God listening. But there is. And all the things that wicked people do and think they get away with, they're not getting away with anything. The slate is charged. Every last thing is recorded. And they act as though that doesn't exist. But it does. God promises that it does. So, we don't walk as other Gentiles walk. In what way? Verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Yes, they are unaware of God. They're blind to the things of God. They don't care about the Scriptures. They care simply about worldly things, possessions, pleasures, what they can accomplish for themselves. All of that, regardless of what God's Word has to say about these things. They have their understanding darkened. They're in the dark about the true meaning of life. The true meaning of life is not just going around having fun, doing what you want to, getting away with what you can. That's the worldly ideas. Their understanding is darkened because they are alienated from the life of God. They are strangers to God. They are strangers to His Word. Or they may know about the Bible, but it doesn't govern their lives. They may think there's a deity somewhere, but they don't know Him, and they don't care much about it. It's a totally different way of living and thinking. And we as Christians must recognize that none of this must rub off on us. We are very different from worldly people. We do think about God. We do think about consequences. We do think about what the Bible says about things. And consequently, we desire to please God. And the worldly people don't understand that at all. We're strange to them. Well, so be it. They're alienated from the life of God. And we have been made children of God. We are members of His family. We are now inside the love of God. That should make a staggering difference in the way we think all the time. When we are members of a family, that gives us great opportunities and great responsibilities. And we should think of that as believers, children in God's family. We have marvelous privileges and we have serious responsibilities. And our minds should dwell on these things. In verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. It's a staggering thing to think of how the world lives in sin and debauchery. No one can read the daily newspaper without being struck by how much vicious sin is going on in our own neighborhoods, in our own city, not just in big cities far away. It's universal. Sin is rampant. And we must recognize that we live in the midst of a very hostile climate, one that is detrimental to our well-being. And we need to learn to walk carefully, perspicuously, watching out for what's wrong, keeping our steps straight on a pathway that leads to God, because we're thinking about Him. The world can live in terrible sensuality and debauchery. They have no conscience about the matter because they don't want to think of God. Thinking of God makes them very uncomfortable, so they don't like that subject. But for us, thinking of God should be a joyous thing, something that is a wonderful blessing to us. And as we think of God, we realize there are piles of things that are not appropriate to that attitude. All about us, things in the world that we turn away from. Why? Because we're thinking about God. We're ordering our life according to His Word. And that means we're saying no to a great many things that the world offers us all the time. Now, that's something that we must always think carefully about, because we have to keep on walking, living our lives as people who are very different from worldly, unsaved people. And they think we're strange, queer. No, we are right with God. And that makes all the difference in the world. And we must keep walking that pathway, straight and careful, because it is a pathway that leads home, to a home He is preparing for us. And that makes all the difference in the world. Now, they work all uncleanness with greediness. Seems like they go out of their way to get defiled. They're just thinking of new ways to make their life corrupt and dissolute. They engage in drugs and drinking, all kinds of sensual orgies. All of this they do with abandon. And we stand back and look at all that that's going on in the world with horror. That can't be our lifestyle. We must be very different from all that. But we're surrounded with all that. And we must learn how to adopt a kind of tunnel vision, where we are looking carefully at the pathway in front of us. And we're looking carefully at the guide, this book of rules that we have in our hands. The Scripture is the Word of the living God. It is the message of life and blessing. But it is also the directions telling us exactly how to live and what we are to do and how we are to react to the sinfulness that is all about us. And we must take it very seriously. They may work uncleanness with greediness. We must turn away from it with horror and instead work something very different. Verse 20, ye have not so learned Christ. All right, here is a tremendous truth for us. When you came to the Lord Jesus and bowed the knee to Him and accepted Him as your Savior, it changed everything for you. You're no longer a lost soul going down the wrong pathway. Now you are a redeemed soul. You've been turned about to a different direction. Instead of going down the precipice closer and closer, You are going in the opposite direction, on that path that leads upward, onward to the presence of God. It is a wholesale change, and our life must reflect that at all levels. So, the lifestyle is going to be very different from the world. If it isn't, then there is something basically wrong with our Christian testimony. Christ is the most important person in our life. Pleasing Him is the most serious responsibility that we have on earth. The world knows nothing about that, and so we're going in a very different direction. We're doing very different things. They think we're odd. But no, we're right with God. And to the world, that's strange, because they are far from God. They know not God. And we must maintain that walk, that life of testimony, so that they can see there is a difference. We are going in a different direction, and they need to ponder their pathway very seriously. In verse 21, if so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. All right, we have heard him. We have heard the word of the gospel. We have heard the truth of salvation. It has changed our hearts and lives. It has made us a different kind of person. And we have submitted to the teaching of the word. We keep coming back to it. We keep reading the scriptures. We keep filling our minds with what's in the scripture. And it's working to change our character. It's making us different people. Now, this is why it is so important to keep in scripture, to keep filling our minds with the word of God, that it may continue changing us in the right direction. Now, taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is ruler of the universe, Lord of heaven and earth. He is the one who determines the eternal destiny of every human being. The world goes on as though there were no consequences. We know there are consequences. To turn away from him is to lose everything. To live for just a few years in this life and throw everything away, when there's an eternity, not just millions of years, it never ends. It goes on and on and on. When that is before us, it's a very serious thing. How we are living here, what we are doing here, how we are living in a way to demonstrate to others the seriousness of that call, that direction of life that we have. So the world may sneer at us, but still we go forward because we know who has called us. Who has redeemed us? Who is strengthening us, empowering our testimony, moving us on the right pathway? And yes, we are different. So be it. We are traveling his pathway. We are going homeward to him. We invite others to follow, but we are not going to step aside from the pathway, not to please anyone. In verse 22, there is a second command. Put off the old man, that he put off concerning the former conversation, way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, that tells us that all of us have a sinful human nature, but we are definitely deciding to deal with it. If you have been born again and Christ is your Savior, now you have inside of you the desire to please him. And that means putting off the old nature as though it were a garment wrapped about you. You deliberately take it off and put it aside. Why? Because that old nature does not please your King. He is pleased with the new you, the new person within. He wants to see that dominate your life. And so we need to put off the old nature, get rid of it. That means we have to concentrate on spiritual things, not worldly things. Now, there are Christians who have no conscience on this score. They get involved in worldly things and it consumes their attentions. Well, that's very sad because they're throwing away the opportunities of pleasing their Lord and King. And they're going to have to live with Him forever if they're truly born again. Why would they thus live a life that dishonors Him? Well, there's no good answer to that one. It's simply sin. Our old human nature is sinful, and we must continually guard ourselves against it. Our old human nature is just corrupt. There's no good thing that we can say about our old nature. We deserve hell, every one of us. But by His grace, He has given us a new life. We are new creatures in Christ, and we praise Him for that. That is a gracious, wonderful opportunity that we have. But the old nature is still there. It's not going to die until we die physically and leave this world. So the old nature is always lurking around there, seeking to get in the old actions, the old deeds. And we must constantly be on our guard. I know many, I think, serious, earnest Christians who don't have a sense of this. They live life as though it were natural to do all the things that are going on. Sinful things happen and it doesn't disturb them that much, but it ought to. And we must always be on our guard about what is around us in the world. Let me refer again to the TV set, which most of us have. My wife and I never watch TV without having the off button in hand. We watch only, quote, good programs, but you never know. Sinful people are organizing those kind of networks, and they will inject evil things into so-called good programs. And we have to always be on our guard. There's a host of things that we never watch, channels that are not on our set, things that we have turned off completely. But among the good programs, we never watch gullibly, because the world still runs those programs. And we have to constantly guard ourselves. Put off the old man. Get rid of the things that lead us to worldly thinking, worldly practices. Be determined to live the life for Christ, to walk with Him. And that means putting off the old nature, old habits, and instead putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 23, he says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." All right, putting off the old nature, getting rid of the things of the past life. That's not enough. You've got to put on the new man, the new spiritual nature in Christ. Now, we all have that if we are born again. If we have the life of Christ within, we have a new nature there. But it may need strengthening. And if it's surrounded by wrong things, it's going to be weak and poisoned. We have to make sure that we put on the new man, as though the new nature were clothes that we clothed ourselves with. So that when people look at us, they see the new nature, not the old nature. Now, that's got to be a conscious choice on our part. It's not something that happens accidentally. Clothing yourself with the new man, letting the new nature run things, is not easy for anyone. Now, we are surrounded with the wicked world. We're surrounded with people who are going in a different direction. It's hard to always be going in another direction. Now, they think we're just being stubborn. No, we're trying to please our Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very logical thing for us to do, but they don't know Him. They have no idea why we live the way we do. That looks strange to them because they have no knowledge of God. And we have to endure that and be regarded as strange people, out of step with the world, because we are. We're trying to be in step with the Lord Jesus, accomplishing His purpose, pleasing Him, following the leading of His Spirit. And that means paying careful attention to how we live, what we are doing, what we are saying, and what the world is drawing from our lifestyle, it ought to be getting the impression that we are very different. It's needful for them to understand this. If they can't see any difference, what good is our faith? It isn't helping anybody. Our testimony is a very important thing. Put on the new man. That's extremely important. In verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. All right, that means our conduct is going to change abruptly from the old lifestyle. Put away the lying. Now, the world oftentimes just does this automatically. They're just liars at heart. They say what people want to hear, whether they believe it or not. They say the things that may not be true just so that they can fit in, get along, and don't ruffle any feathers. But that's not the way the believer lives. He speaks the truth in Christ. Sometimes people don't want to hear the truth, but we say it anyway. Why? Because it's true. And we're trying to please our Lord and Master, and not just please everybody we meet. Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Now that's very interesting. What we are doing reflects a conscious attitude of membership with the people about us. If they are Christians, they are members of the people of God. They are people we are going to know forever and fellowship with in glory. If they are lost people, they are members of a society we used to belong to and we are still part of. We haven't been glorified yet. We haven't been made perfect yet. We can understand their problems very well. We have our own. And so, yes, we still have a bond with the unsaved people. We still recognize their needs, their problems, because we still have needs and problems. We can sympathize with them, and we need to reach out to them to provide help. We found help in Christ. They need to find help in Christ, too. So, practically, how is this going to influence our life? In verse 26, be angry and sin not. Now, does he command being angry? Well, no, but he is saying, when you are angry, don't let it go into sin. There are times when we have every right to be angry. When we see people mistreating others, cheating others, and so on, it ought to make us angry. But we don't respond by taking a brick bat and smashing them over the head with it. Okay? That wouldn't be a good manifestation of Christian conduct. So, be angry, but don't let it deteriorate into fleshly actions. And where there has been, say, disagreement between the believer and someone else, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Don't keep a grudge. If you let something smolder inside of you, it's defiling your whole life. The smoke from that is just filling your mind. Instead, get rid of it. Because when the sun goes down, as far as you are concerned, the day is over. Now there's a new day tomorrow with new opportunities, new grace from God, new chance to work and live for Him, and just shut out the past. Well, that's hard to do. We think of some things and they just naturally lodge in our memory. We need to remember this kind of verse. If you've been irritated by somebody, the sun sets, get rid of it. Throw it away. Get it out of your mind. Tomorrow you may meet that person and he may be all braced for an assault. And you are kind and cheerful to him. He'll have no idea what's going on. But it may very well cause him to think twice about who you are and why you could face him like that and not be bitter. He needs that example. He needs to find out that Christians are different people. They don't respond in a worldly way the way he would respond. Neither give place to the devil. Now, we have a very serious enemy. The devil is out to destroy every believer. You have to recognize that. The devil is not just a guy with a pitchfork running around stabbing people. He is a spirit, a very powerful spirit, and his purpose is to destroy every one of God's children. Now, God's grace sustains us, but he is out to make life as miserable as possible for us. He comes along, and he inflames us about evil deeds done by others, gives us an attitude problem, and we must recognize what he's doing. He's in there stabbing us with his venom. And we have to recognize that we shouldn't listen to those thoughts. We should bar those doors and recognize what Christ has taught us and let the new man rule in our lives. So, don't give the devil the opportunity to poison your life. Now, how do you do that? Recognize temptation when it comes. When the thought comes, you'd like to clobber that individual, realize where that comes from. It's not from the Lord, it's from the devil. The Lord wouldn't be pleased by that. So you open the scriptures and you start praying, Lord, help me to replace these fleshly thoughts with thoughts of thy word. Turn to the life of Christ. See how he forgave his enemies. See how he blessed all that he came in contact with, regardless of their nature. He was kind to the wicked, kind to the good. His nature never changed. And we need that same thing. No matter what happens, we ought to be on God's side, letting him work through us. So think carefully about that. And don't give any room to the devil. Shut him out. Now in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now here's a recognition that some believers were out-and-out criminals. They did things that were not just what unsaved people would do, but what would be illegal in society. Some were professional thieves. Now, if that's the case, they've got to change their practice. Let him that stole steal no more. If he knows something is wrong, turn his back on that. Go in the opposite direction. Now, that must be a very determined, conscious choice on the part of every believer. Believers all have a past life. Now, they have things that they did when they were unsaved that they had no conscience about. Now they do have a conscience. And they must look at those kind of things very carefully and make sure they don't have the same practices that they had when they were lost. And that means a wholesale change in their life, practice, and attitudes. So, let him that stole steal no more. He turns away from it. That's an evil practice. It's something we never do again. But now, it's not just trying to create a vacuum. Some Christians err on that point. I'm not going to steal anymore. And they're just trying to seal that off. And the temptation is just sitting there. No, they've got to replace the sin with a positive virtue. And so, rather, instead of stealing, let him labor, work hard with his hands, that he may have the thing that is good, that he may have to give to those who are in need. Replace the bad habit with a good one, so that he is positively working at good things, that he may have good results from all of that and be a blessing to others. So this is a very important part of our life, to get rid of what is wrong, to replace it by what is right, and to have a testimony that the Lord can bless. Now, not only deeds, but words are involved in this. Christians sometimes had bad language in their vocabulary, and they need to deliberately delete that, deliberately change their speech patterns to put in what is right and good and proper. So, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So we're to watch our language. We're not to use improper language. Instead, we are to use language that builds people, strengthens them, helps them. That means a wholesale change in our practice of speaking. In all of this, it is the Spirit of God that must make those changes. If He does not make them, we are going to fail on all these counts. How do I know this? Verse 30. Here is the fourth command in this chapter. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And what is significant, that word grieve is a present tense. He is literally saying, stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God. The assumption is that we have been grieving Him. We have not been going in His way as we should. There have been many things we have been doing that need correction. And He's saying, stop grieving the Spirit. The Spirit wants you perfect. You say, well, I'm not perfect. Yes, we are all conscious of that. The Spirit of God wants us perfect. He's working on us to make us what we ought to be. And every time we let Him do it, He is polishing the gem a little bit better. It is shining brighter. Every time we fail to let Him do it, there's no light shining from us. We give the reflection that the world could give. So, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. He has high purposes for every one of us. How high? Absolute perfection. You say, well, I haven't made it. Yes, that's true. None of us have made it. And that means He is working on all of us, grinding away, polishing away, making us what we should be. And we don't like that practice. We wish He'd stop. Life ought to be a little easier. It shouldn't be this hard. He knows it should be hard. Why? We need it. He is working on us to change us, to make us into believers that are far better than we are now, who are far more of a blessing to others than we are now, who can speak out for Christ far better than we are doing now. He's trying to change all this. And it's a hard process. It's a supernatural process. It's not something we can arrange ourselves. He has to do it for us. But when we shut the door, when we say, no, I want this, and we know His will is the opposite, we grieve the Spirit of God. He is grieved that we would not yield ourselves to His ministry, His molding, His shaping of our character. And so He keeps rubbing away. We don't like that. That's hard to endure. But He is thinking of the day of redemption, the day when we are totally redeemed, when we are made perfect in Christ. And the Spirit of God is not going to stop working on us until that day comes. He wants us absolutely perfect in the presence of God. In verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let the Spirit of God change your attitude. Don't harbor a bitter spirit. Don't harbor an unforgiving spirit. Let the Spirit of God change you in those regards. It means giving up something that you've been holding on to. It means letting Him have part of your life that you would just as soon hold on to. But He says, don't grieve the Spirit of God. Now, friends, we must take that very seriously. When we hold on to old habits and old practices, we're grieving God's Spirit. He wants to see us make great progress in Christian living. He wants to see us glorifying God. And we are so slow to respond. Grieve not the Spirit. Instead of all these vices, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Yes, when you think of the Lord Jesus and His public ministry, He was kind to everyone. Everyone He met, He blessed. Everyone He met, He tried to meet their needs. Many of them did not appreciate it. The Pharisees attacked Him, but He was always kind to everyone. That's the Spirit's goal for every one of us. We too need the Spirit of Christ. Kindness, tender-heartedness, quick to forgive, these are not natural attributes for any of us. God has to replace what is wrong in our lives by what is right. And the indwelling Spirit of God is the agent who is accomplishing all of this. We are the new man, a new person in Christ. The old nature we still have remnants of. We all have to face that and deal with it. But we can consciously choose to let the Spirit of God have His way, to yield to His presence, to ask Him for grace and guidance, to ask Him for strength of character, to accomplish the purpose of God, because we're a new person in Christ. We're not the same person we used to be in unsaved days. And now, as a new person, God's Spirit can work through us and accomplish His will. His will is absolute perfection. He is not going to stop working on us until we are in the presence of the Lord Jesus in glory. And He will have totally accomplished His purpose, and we will be perfect. Friends, that's something to look forward to with longing. Letting Him accomplish His will. Letting Him make us the new man in Christ. A new person. One who has much greater ability to serve. One who has a much greater compassion for others. One who has a much greater seriousness in his devotion to the Lord. We need all of this. The Spirit of God is present in us to accomplish all that, if we will let Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, and He's asking you if you have something to put into His hands, something to get rid of, something that He can replace with the grace and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you let Him have it? O Lord, forgive us that we oftentimes live our lives as though we were still the world. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Help us, Lord, that we may live in the sense that Thou art our Lord and Savior, that Thou art the one transforming us. We pray for grace from Thy Spirit, that He may mold us into the image of the Lord Jesus and make us all that we ought to be, that the Lord Jesus might receive all the glory. Help us to that end, O Holy Spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen.